It's excellent to be with you all this morning. It's been quite some time since I've had the opportunity to worship here, and I don't even remember the last time that I got to preach here. There are quite a number of new faces in the crowd. If you're visiting, we are so glad that you're with us this morning. We are very honored to have you in our assembly. If you're just a new face that I haven't met yet, please make sure to introduce yourself to me before you leave this morning. One word before we get into our lesson this morning. My goal is to make it to an eternity with my God in heaven. The only way that I know how to do that is by living according to His Word. And the things that I'm going to present to you this morning are my understanding of God's Word. If through the course of this presentation you find anything to be out of step with what God's Word teaches, I would consider you a very dear friend if you would bring those things to my attention. Hopefully I've just misspoken because I am terribly human. I have the right things in my head, but they don't always come out the way that I intend them to. But if there is something that I need to do to get my life on track with God, I want to do that right now. And I would just ask the same from you this morning, that as we study these things, if you find your life to be out of step with God's will, that you would be willing to make the necessary corrections so that you can be on the path that will lead us all to heaven. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We will be reading verses 11 through 18. John 20, 11 beginning. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Boy, I didn't think I'd get choked up reading that this morning. When we think about what God's Word has in store for us, there are so many wonderful stories that we can read about. The title I've given this lesson comes from verse 18, "I have seen the Lord." Thinking about the resurrection of Jesus, in this passage, just prior to this, in verses 1 through 10, we see that Jesus had been crucified, and Mary came to where Jesus was buried. She thought someone had taken his body away. She went to tell the apostles, and when they heard this news, they ran to see what had happened. They wanted to know what happened to Jesus' body. And in verse 9 it says, For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They didn't understand what was supposed to happen with Jesus. They were completely shocked that he had died and didn't know what to do about it. So Mary wept at the loss of Jesus and his body. Then, as we read in our passage here, Jesus appeared to her, but she didn't recognize him until he spoke to her. Then she went and told everyone what she had seen and heard. So, the resurrection. Many today are celebrating Jesus' resurrection because I think on some level they realize what a profound effect Jesus' resurrection had. It changed the world. We can look through history and see that many leaders have given their lives for their causes. But unless their followers were especially devoted to those causes, their causes died with them. Jesus was the first to die, but rise from the dead. And according to a statement in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, it says that his followers turned the world upside down. Those who are following Jesus turned the world upside down. So what about today? Is Jesus' message still important to us today? Is it still having an impact on the world that we live in? I think I've just missed everything on my first slide there. Okay. This morning, we're going to talk about this idea of Jesus' resurrection. And the first thing that I want us to think about, there's a lot of debate in the world today. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Was it true? Was it false? Is it just a myth, a story that is nice to tell your kids about so they'll do the right things? Or is it the real thing? If we look at the historical context of what was going on at this time, the early Christians had a great amount of persecution to contend with. Though those who are trying to follow Jesus' teaching today face difficulty, it is nothing compared to what the early Christians faced. I don't think we can truly imagine the full depth and breadth of the persecution and difficulties that early Christians faced. And when we think about it, Jesus, in some ways, was the ultimate rebel. The government was very upset with the things that he taught, and it all comes down to the fact that they didn't understand what he was teaching about. There was a lot of concern that he was going to cause an insurrection that would overthrow the government, and on one hand, that's true, but that's missing the point of Jesus' message. But the government had every interest in suppressing Jesus' message and his followers. Thinking about some of the evidence, you can go to Israel today and visit what's described as the Garden Tomb. That's a picture of it. I know a brother from Illinois who went over there recently and took some interesting pictures, and this is supposed to be the tomb where Jesus was laid, theoretically. Now, you could go there and look at that and see that there's nobody in it, but maybe that's not the most convincing proof 2,000 years later. At the time, that would have been very convincing, but it's nice to get a picture in our mind of what might have been Jesus' burial place. Thinking about the next point, the apostles didn't steal his body. It would have been easy to fulfill the message if the idea was that Jesus was to die and be resurrected. And, you go to the tomb, he's not there. Well, he must have rose from the dead. But when we think about this passage that we mentioned in John 20 and verse 9, they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The apostles were not expecting a resurrection. They were not expecting Jesus to come back from the dead. They were still shocked that he had died in the first place. And if we think of Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, Jesus comes to them and they say, "Okay, Lord, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to the earth?" And they just totally missed the point. They didn't understand the full depth of Jesus' mission in this life. They didn't understand what he was trying to accomplish. They thought that everything that he was about was a physical kingdom, a physical restoration, and they missed the point. And when Jesus died, they were terribly confused. So the apostles couldn't have stolen his body to, perpetuate the idea that he was resurrected because they weren't expecting it in the first place. I think maybe a more convincing piece of evidence is that the government didn't steal the body. If you think about the trouble and difficulty that the government was facing from these rebellious Christians and the way they were turning the world upside down, if the resurrection of Jesus was one of the foundational tenets of the message that they were spreading, if that was the case, it would have been so easy for them to produce the body and say, "Look, here's Jesus. He didn't rise from the dead. Here's his body. He's still dead." You have nothing to stand on. There would have been no message. There would have been no power left to the things that they were presenting if the government had stolen Jesus' body, they would have revealed it. They would have given it back because it would have made their lives a lot easier keeping control of these unruly people. There are a lot of other things that we could look at, but the point is, Jesus did rise from the grave. Jesus did overcome death. And that's what we need to remember. We need to focus on that and hold on to that idea. Okay, Jesus arose, so what? What does that mean to me? How does that affect me? Well, if we think about it, the value of Jesus' resurrection is effectively the same value that other miracles and testimony from the New Testament have given us. If you would look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, John writes and says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." And in verse 1, John talks about the things which they have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John is saying that they were eyewitnesses. If you think about laying out a case in court, you know, most of the time your case falls apart if you don't have an eyewitness, if you don't have evidence to back up your claims either for or against what is being debated. John and the other apostles were eyewitnesses. They were there. They saw Jesus. They heard the things that he taught. They were with him daily, and they were with him after he was resurrected. And those things are recorded so that we can appreciate their testimony, that we can have fellowship with them, we can share in the knowledge that they had to give us. Also, John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes here and tells us the purpose for recording these things. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The reason that Jesus performed miracles was to attest to the message that he presented. The miracles were presented as proof for the teaching that he offered. That is what Jesus' resurrection was all about. Jesus' resurrection is the proof that all of the things that he talked about were true. And because he rose from the dead, the commands that he gave, the lessons that he offered, the principles that he gave us to guide our lives by, require not only our careful attention, but our obedience as well. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." I was listening to someone comment on this passage last week, and they expressed the difference that Paul's talking about here as you have one of two options. You have an empty faith, which is what Paul's talking about in the verses that we've just read, or an empty tomb. It's either or. In this passage, some claim that there is no such thing as resurrection. You die, and that's it. Period. Nothing more after this life is done. If so, what the apostles did, all of their work was worthless. But it's not just worthless. They were lying about God. They said that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that would be a complete lie if Jesus was never resurrected. And if none are raised from the dead, Jesus was not either raised from the dead. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, your faith is wasted because you are still in total bondage to your sin. And if that's true, we who are trying to live by Christ's teachings are to be the most pitied for believing this tremendous lie. I don't know if many of you know this, my degree is in mathematics, so proofs are something that I come easily to my mind. And what Paul's using here is one of the very basic proof types that you can come up with. You have a proposition that you want to prove, and it's not so easy to show that something's true, so you take the negative of that statement. And if you can prove that the negative is false, you know, two negatives make a positive, so your initial statement must be true. Paul's going through this and saying, if you look at these things, if you look at what this says, that there's no resurrection, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's foolishness. It's clearly a false statement. So Jesus did rise from the dead. And that's what he presents in verses 20 through 26, continuing the passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus was resurrected. He was to be the first of many to be resurrected. The phrase there in verse 20, he says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That phrase, that word, conjures up the idea of early produce in a season. You know, you have an apple tree or an orange tree or whatever, and early in the season, there might be some fruit there. We have some grapevines that, before our dogs destroyed them, produced pretty well. And early on in the season, there were a couple of clusters with grapes on them. It took 3 years to get there, so I was really excited seeing that first fruit. But the excitement was, oh, wow, I've got some grapes. And if I've got this many now, in a couple of months, wow, I'm going to have a lot. That's kind of, not exactly, but that's kind of the idea behind this, that you see this first fruit, and it's a sign of things to come. It's a promise that there's going to be more. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but it's coming. It's going to be somewhere in the future. It is going to come. And that's why Paul uses this language here. Jesus was the first fruits. He was the first one to be resurrected, but there are going to be many to follow him in the future. He also says that as Adam introduced sin to the world, and through that sin introduced physical death, we all look forward to a physical death because of that. But because Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, he did not do a single thing contrary to the will of God, through him and his sacrifice and resurrection, we can all look forward to a similar resurrection when time is no more. Jesus was the only man, after the law was delivered to Moses, to live without sin. And as it says there in verses 25 and 26, that everything has been subjugated to God, to Jesus, even death. Jesus conquered death. And the thing that we need to remember, the thing we need to hold on to and rejoice in this, is that because Jesus died and was resurrected, we can look forward to the same thing. Now, you know, I've been looking at this in the last week or so, trying to get this lesson together and seeing things about, you know, resurrection and heavenly bodies and things like that. I'll tell you right now, I don't know exactly how that's going to work out. God's a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Are we going to have our physical bodies there in heaven with God? I hope not. Yeah, I've got bad knees. You know, I don't want to spend an eternity like that. I know there are others who have difficulties. You know, our physical bodies aren't the best things to deal with. And we'll talk a little bit about that this evening, Lord willing. But all we need to have the faith in is that Jesus rose from the dead and led the way to heaven. And we can follow in his footsteps if we're faithful. So, empty faith or empty tomb? The tomb is empty, so our faith is not unfounded. But what does this mean to me? I'd like to go back a little bit and look at the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 beginning, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." In this passage, we see a couple of points that Paul brings to us. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, another way of putting that, as was prophesied. The life of Jesus had, I don't even know how many prophecies associated with it, and he fulfilled every single one of them. But Paul continues and says, not only did he die for our sins, for my sins, and for your sins, we need to remember that, think of that in the first person. Jesus died for my sins, but he was buried, and he arose, also prophesied, and then he appeared to a great many that Paul recounts here. Paul says that these are the things that he preached, and the Corinthians believed the things that they were taught. And not only did they believe, but they acted upon it. They were obedient. Because Jesus fulfilled this prophecy about himself, the things that he taught were truths that were to be heard, believed, and obeyed. We are to remember these things. We need to remember what Jesus did to remind ourselves to be faithful and obedient. As Brother Mike mentioned, it's not something that we're to remember just one day out of the year. We should remember the resurrection of Christ every day that God blesses us with. God knew that we would block out the pain and forget Jesus' death. So he instituted a memorial that we partook in just a few moments ago. We have a weekly memorial to help us remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, to help keep that fresh in our thoughts so that we'll be obedient. Because we don't like to hold on to unpleasant things, painful memories we often block out and push away from us. But the resurrection of Christ, that's not a painful memory. That's an awesome memory. That's a great thing to think about every day that we have. And we need to keep that thought in our minds every day that we have in this life. The sacrifice and the resurrection are to be remembered. They're to be in our thoughts at all times because Jesus lives. He's alive today. He's not walking around here. We can't, you know, walk up to him and give him a big hug like we give some of our friends and our family and our brothers and sisters. But Jesus lives nonetheless. And that should be a great source of encouragement for us. So, Jesus' message today. Are the things that Jesus preached about still important to us today? They should be. The message that Jesus had was repent and be baptized. To put that a little more in our words, you need to change your mind completely. Change your allegiance from devotion to the world to unwavering, unquestioning devotion to God. And put to death your sinful ways and rise to walk a new creature set apart for service to God. Jesus' message is just as powerful today as it was back then. But we have to believe it. We have to let it affect our lives, and we have to share it. And if we do those things, it can turn the world upside down today, just as it did nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for you. But the good thing is, that's not the end of the story. He died and rose so that we can look forward to an eternity with God in heaven when this life is done, instead of an eternity of pain and suffering in hell. Paul said, so we preached, and so you believed. Are you ready to follow Jesus today and give your life to him? Are you ready to accept the sacrifice of Jesus, accept the cleansing that his blood can provide, and have your sins washed away and rise to walk in a new life? And that is what baptism is all about. Romans chapter 6, the first 5 or 6 verses, we can read about that. Paul encourages us to stop sinning. And he says, when we're baptized, we're united with Christ in the likeness of his death. So we die in a sense. But that's a good death because it gives us a fresh start. We put to death our sin. We sever the chains of sin that have bound us to the worldly ways of this life. And when we've done that, we rise to walk a new creature. We get a fresh start, just as some of the babies in here. They're completely pure. There's no malice or sin in their lives. They're fresh, happy, joyful beings. And when we're baptized, we start the same way. We can't walk the best. We can't do everything. We don't have all the right answers. We need lots of help, but it's a fresh start. And you have the opportunity to make that fresh start this morning. But if you've taken those steps and have returned to the world, have fallen back into the things that you have tried to put to death, if you've let those chains hold you down in this life, and you need prayers and encouragement to get your life back on track with God, we would love to help you get your life right with God this morning. If we can help in either of these ways, we'd ask you to come forward now as we stand and sing.